All right. Well, if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to... Well, we've got two Bible readings this morning. The first is going to be found in Luke chapter 24, and the second is in Acts chapter 1. So Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. As we come to God's Word, let's pray, because we need God's help to guide us in our understanding of the things that His Word, the Bible, speaks to us. And of course, we do believe the Bible is God's Word. It is God speaking to us. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that we've just been able to take part in the time in this service where we were able to give of the sacrificial giving. Lord God, we thank You that that's a reminder to us that everything we have is Yours. Everything we have comes from You. All of our possessions, all of our clothes, all of our material goods. Lord God, it's all because of Your blessing. And Lord God, we thank You that we're able to, every week, either electronically or physically in this context, take the time to remember that it's all Yours. And Lord God, You can use it much better than what we can. And so, Lord, we commit all of it unto You. Indeed, we commit all of our lives unto You. But Lord, also what has just been given, we pray, we ask that You will take and that You will use, so that Your name will be great amongst all the world, so that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, as God as their Creator and Redeemer, their friend and King. And that, Lord God, that You can make it so that more and more ears will hear and eyes will see what the Christian message is and what the Christian life looks like. So, Lord, please help those who look over these things to be wise in their distribution of them. And Lord, again, help us to be always generous as You have been generous unto us. And again, that generosity is declared in the words that we have either on our device or open on our laps in front of us. You are so generous to have given us the words that we need to hear. You are so generous that we get to have the Bible to learn from, to learn it and to live it and to love it. Help us to do that, God, we pray. Not so that we would be great, so that Your name would be great, so that Jesus Christ will be known, and that we would be able to be faithful unto You. So guide us this morning, we pray, in our response to the things You speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 24, big numbers of the chapters, small numbers of the sentences or the verses. Chapter 24 and verse 46, And this is Jesus speaking, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And now just put a marker there or something and go to Acts chapter 1. For in Luke, John is the next book, and then Acts is the book after that. And Acts chapter 1, and reading from verse 1, sentence number 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We thank God for his word. See, Luke's gospel at the end of there, if you were reading Luke's gospel and came to the end, you'd know that what has just happened is that Jesus has died. Been crucified, and he's risen. He suffered and died, and he's risen from the dead. And then there's these series of appearances that he gives to his followers, and Luke ends his gospel, the gospel of Luke, that way. And then the same writer, Luke, starts the book of Acts, and almost starts it the same way in which he left off his gospel of Luke. With a reminder of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then of Jesus' appearing to his followers. And if you like, Luke, at the end of one, at the start of the other, he reminds us of that which is important. He reminds us of that which needs to be the foundation and the substance of our lives. He reminds us of that which needs to be the very center, the very fiber of our being, that we need to rest on, that we need to rely on, that we need to call upon, and we need to believe. And it's important that we remember that, because the temptation is in my life, as I'm sure is in yours, is to focus on that too often, which is not really important. To give ourselves over to the temptation of depending or relying or focusing on that which in the end isn't going to satisfy, isn't going to meet our needs, and isn't even worthy of that much attention. That we invest our lives into too many things that are going to disappoint us, that are going to frustrate us, that are going to maybe even destroy us for a lot of people. I heard this week, apparently the man with the longest beard in the world, it's funny, it's not actually not funny, but it's funny. The man with the long, it's 4.5 feet long, this longest. Anyway, the man with the longest beard in the world tripped over it and he broke his neck and he died. It's not funny that he died. But that's funny, isn't it? Oh, it's not funny that he died. But that which he invested in ended up tripping him up and meant nothing in the end for him. And actually destroyed him. But I think that's a parable. That's a picture of so many lives, so many people's lives. We invest in so much stuff thinking it's going to meet the need of our very fiber, and it does not fulfill, and even can trip us up and even can do us damage. I remember when I was at Bible college, and the principal of the college used to say this. He said, make sure that the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. And do that in your ministry. And do that in your preaching. And do that in your service. And do that in your life. Make sure that the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. And here we are reminded of the foundation of everything. That the gospel, that God loves you and me, that God cares for you and me, that God cares about you and me, that he has done a wonderful thing in bringing salvation into you, your life and my life. That's the good news. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's good news. That's the best news. That the gospel is to go to all the nations. That's because it's the good news, because it's the best news. That we're to proclaim this until he returns. Why? Because it's the best news. Because it's the good news. Why would we give our lives over to anything else which is less than the best? And this is the best. So he reminds them at the start of of in chapter 1 of Acts. And he says there, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He reminds them Christ suffered and died, that Christ rose again and has appeared to them, and he's been with them for 40 days. Now just think about that. 40 days with the resurrected Jesus. These guys had 40 days with him. I mean, that's like 4,000 years with anyone else. In fact, these guys had 3.5 years plus 40 days with Jesus. But their question betrays the fact that they still didn't get it. They asked their question, and it's a question centered on parochial fervor. But it's their question that opens up Jesus' response, and it is an awesome response. And many of us could quote this verse without even looking at our Bibles, because it's been one of those verses that has been drilled into us in our long years of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus' response is awesome, and it's a great promise, and it's also a wonderful calling. In verse 6, they say, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Very parochial, very focused on their race of people. And Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, it's a reminder to me here in looking at this that God is in control of history, and he's a faithful God. Things happen in fulfillment of his divine plan. And if Luke, the gospel, is like Luke volume 1, and if Acts is like Luke volume 2, in other parts of the Bible, we have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. If you think about the Bible, you could easily call Luke and Acts 1 Luke and 2 Luke. It's that sort of the reality. It's one author. That is, God is the inspired author of all of his word. But there's one human agent involved, and it's Luke. And at the end of Luke, he says these words, and if you like, Luke chapter 24 verse 46 is like Luke in a nutshell. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's the Gospel of Luke in summary. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And then Luke chapter 24 verse 47 is like the book of Acts in a nutshell. A summary of Acts. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. See, that's Acts. And the thing that I need to remember, and brothers and sisters, the things that you need to remember this morning, is that Luke chapter 24, verse 47 is as much God's word as Luke chapter 24, verse 46 is. See, in our lives and in the church and in my life, I think those verses have been too often separated from each other. And if I can be a Luke chapter 24 verse 46 Christian, yeah, I believe, I know that Jesus suffered and on the third day he rose from the dead. I believe that and I know that and I've embraced that. I've been embraced by that. But in some ways in my thinking, sometimes I can be tempted into believing that it's not that important that I be a Luke chapter 24 verse 47 person. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. See, the plan of God is the salvation of the nations. That Jesus Christ is the one who carries out his plan through his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to come and empower the church in order to reach the nations, beginning from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And if you look at Acts, if you read that book, and I encourage you to do so, you see that that's what happens. And you see that when that happens, there's a whole heap of opposition to the gospel. In Acts, there's religious opposition from outside the church. There's religious opposition from inside the church. There's hypocrisy. There's friction from within the church. There's persecution. There's martyrdom. There's legalism. That is, there are laws that are written up to stop the gospel in Acts. There's traditionalism. That is, there's rules and there's regulations that seek to thwart the progress of the gospel. And all these at different times in the book of Acts attempt to destabilize the church. And I tell you, there'll be people here this morning, and your witness, your testimony, your story is born out of some of those disturbances, some of those destabilized attempts that list has been brought into your life, whether it be persecution, whether it be legalism, whether it be traditionalism. But you've got a story that says that your life is a picture of ways in which the evil one has attempted to thwart the gospel's progress in your life. And you can relate to the book of Acts. But the thing here that we see is that God will see his plan through, that nothing will be able to get in the way of God doing what God wants to do. History teaches us that. The book of Acts teaches us that. So many of your testimonies this morning are witnesses to that fact. But you know what? In my life, for the most part, it's not the persecutions and it's not the outside influences that thwart the progress of my godliness, my holiness, my walk with Jesus. To be honest with you, it's none of those things that are the roadblocks in my life. It's the humdrum. It's being bored and unaffected by God's grace. It's when I'm not moved by God's love and by God's call. You see, it's because in a Western context, in a Campbelltown context, in a CCBC context, friends, it's so easy for us to not step out in faith. To not step out in faith in your home, in your work, in your school, at your university, in your office, in your club, on your street, in your shops, in our shops. To step out in faith and do what no one is doing and go where no one is going. But we need to come back and get the call of God's heart and get the call of this passage. It's to go until we have gone to the ends of the earth. It's to share the death and the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what this book is all about. So when the Holy Spirit comes in the next chapter in this book, in the book of Acts, what happens? Peter doesn't preach the Holy Spirit. If you read his sermon, he preaches Christ. When the lame man is healed, Peter proclaims Jesus Christ. To conservative Jews, they proclaim Christ. To sophisticated Greeks, they proclaim Christ. To confused Samaritans, they proclaim Christ. To religious followers of other gods, they proclaim Christ. See, that's our call. That's God's will for our lives, to proclaim Christ. And it's right through the Bible, from the very first book to the very last book. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and you and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the first book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 it says, "And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's as Wesley said, the whole world is my parish. And if the whole world is God's concern, if the whole world is the anguish that pours out of the very heart of God, if it's his passion, then friends, it should be our passion as well. It should be my passion as well. And it's to be our passion right up until he returns. The two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men in Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven until he returns." Friends, that my heart would reflect the heart of God, that the people of God's heart would reflect his heart, that our heartbeat would beat with the very rhythm of his love for the nations, that God's heart is a heart for the lost. And that's good news this morning, because that means that if his heart is turned towards the lost, then his heart is turned towards you. His heart is turned towards me. His desire is that in this, our hearts would beat the very same heartbeat as his, so that our hearts are turned towards you, that your hearts are turned towards each other and to the lost in this world, a heart for mission. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide and inspire and empower us, that he's in control of a hostile world. And we see this played out, do we not, in the book of Acts, where straight after this, the courage that is upon God's people, the courage that I hear in the testimonies of the people in this room who have endured such rejection and such hardship because of their call to be committed to Jesus Christ. It's incredible. And that's what we see happen here. In Acts chapter 4, they're standing before the Sanhedrin and they're telling them, "Do not preach anymore." And they say, "Salvation is found in no one else or nothing else, not through the law, not through tradition, not through good works, not through good pedigree or lineage, but through Jesus Christ alone." Chapter 4, "There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ." And it says there, wouldn't it be awesome if that was the response to us? When the religious leaders took note of their courage and insight, even though they were untrained men, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome? In my witness of Jesus, people saw that, you know, there's nothing special about you, but there's something about you. There's something about you. You've been with Jesus. You know Jesus. You love Jesus. And we get Stephen's response in Acts 7, that he had a position that required fullness of spirit and wisdom in verse 3. He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit in verse 5. He was full of God's grace and power in verse 8. And because of that, you read how he could respond with clarity and with boldness when the enemy came, when the opposition gathered, when the accusations were made. So what does God have for you? Where is God going to move you to or move you through in 2016? Friends, can you guys, the band want to come up? And I'll. What does God have for you in 2016? I don't know what that is for you, but I do know this, that it does include taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the ends of this city, to the ends of your street, even to the end of the row you're sitting in right now. So Acts chapter 1 is a call to the disciples of Jesus Christ to be active. It's a call to move, to tell the gospel. And the wonderful thing about that is that God's heart is for the lost, The wonderful thing that if you're new here this morning is that we have the promise of God that he wants you to be in a relationship with him. 2,000 years ago, he sent out a search party for you, and that search party consisted of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the only way you can be found is to be found in Christ. And that offer is before us this morning for those who are yet to step into that relationship, to experience new life in Christ, for 2016 to make a commitment to give your life unto God. And how do you do that? You surrender. You surrender to God's will. You surrender to God's call. You surrender to God's word. You surrender to God's love. And I want to challenge you this year to give your year, this year, to surrendering to God. And I promise you that your life will not be the same. I promise you, you will be blessed. I promise you that you will, your family will be better. Your life will be, not because of prosperity, but because of surrendering unto God is what God wants you to do. It's what he wants us to do, to give our lives to him for the means that his name would be glorified by all the nations. I want to pray that God will work in us in such a way. Let's pray. Lord God, we have a long year ahead of us, and has already been declared this morning that as far as this church, as far as this fellowship, there is a lot before us all. But Lord God, you are a big God, and you are a great God. You're a God who loves us with a love that we cannot measure. You pour out your grace upon our lives so that we overflow. Lord God, you are the one who is the rock on which we stand. And you are always God, and you are always sufficient. You are always powerful. You are always stable. You are always that firm foundation. So Lord, we pray. We pray for each other this morning. Those who are here who are yet to know the love of God at a personal level. And this morning we've heard that you love us. That you wouldn't send people out declaring your word to the ends of the earth if it wasn't that your desire was that your name would be known and that you would be loved and that we would know that you love us. But also, Lord God, we know those of us who have been in fellowship with you and been followers of you for a long time, we know that you love us. And we know that you call us, and we know that you equip us, and we know that you go before us, as we've just heard. And so we have confidence, even though there's a whole lot we don't know. We know enough to step in the direction that you would take us in. So 2016, there's a long year ahead of us. Oh, but God, we anticipate and we look forward to the many, many examples of where we will see your mercy shine. And we'll see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.